The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Good morning, everybody. Great to have you with us. You are most welcome. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to be looking at these verses for a few minutes together. So do keep your booklets or your Bibles open, and we'll look at these verses together. As we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes, we pray, that we may see wonderful things in your word. Amen. As we start this morning, I want to show you a review that I found online for a fish and chip shop. It was actually during our first visit to Woody Road. Some of you will remember we were up here in January, we stayed for the weekend, and on Saturday night we thought we might find some fish and chips. We didn't know where to go locally, so we did what any sensible person does. You go online and you start checking the reviews. See if you can find a good one. Well, here it is. I took a screenshot. It was so good. The review said, "I can't say I've ever eaten here, but the reviews do not seem good. 1 star. It's an extraordinary review when you think about it. They can't actually review it because they've never been. But they've heard that the reviews aren't good, and so they're passing that on for your information. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary that one person found that helpful. Possibly the same person or someone related to them, I don't know. It is a good reminder of the value of reviews. We care about them, we find them helpful, but they're also pretty limited, aren't they? They can be helpful, but not when you end up with somebody who knows somebody who once heard that somebody had a bad experience somewhere. You end up a long way from first-hand knowledge. Strikes me that happens a lot with Christianity. When you dig around and ask people what do they make of Jesus, quite often they are going off second and third and fourth-hand sort of information. And that they've heard some of the reviews, and they've decided that's enough to make up their own mind about it. It might be that they are suspicious of it. They've heard that this thing, Christianity, it is somehow oppressive and controlling. Maybe they've just lost hope that you can ever quite get back to it, that all you can ever rely on is somebody's take on what they've heard from somebody else, and you can't get back through those centuries of rumors and hearsay. And so people are tempted to leave it alone. Well, this morning in John's Gospel, wonderfully, we get to go much closer. There's a phrase in this passage that is repeated a couple of times, and it captures it brilliantly. Come and see. Come and see. And we're going to be able to come and see for ourselves. To see the story of Jesus meeting these first few followers, and we will see what it really means to follow him. I hope that's helpful if you're coming this morning thinking, I don't really know much about this thing. I've read some of the reviews, some of them are good, some of them are bad, I don't quite know what to make of it. Well, we're going to get to watch this morning as Jesus interacts with people to see more about who he is and what this thing really is. And for those of us who are Christians, we're going to find some real help here as well. To be reminded afresh, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? And to see, how can we help other people? How can we help them to come and see what Jesus is really about? So at the heart of it, that invitation to come and see, Jesus' invitation to us. These opening verses are going to help us see what that really means. When Jesus says, come, what does it mean? John, in these opening verses, as we see these first few people starting to follow Jesus, is going to introduce us to some other big words, words that are going to come up a lot, words that help us understand what it means to come to Jesus. The first one is the word find. Just have a look down at verse 41 and then verse 45. Verse 41, verse 45. The word find. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to find something, to find somebody. The one, the Messiah, that is to say God's anointed king, the one who God promised, who was going to restore the fortunes of God's people. And to find the one Moses wrote about. And that is a great prophet, one who is going to come and speak for God and reveal him to us. And to find the Lamb of God. As John at the start of this passage points people, look, the Lamb of God. And so to go and follow Jesus. To find the Lamb of God, the one, as we've been thinking about this morning, who gives himself for our sins. One of the incredible things to get your head around is you will find in one person all of those things. That's what it means to come to Jesus, to find the Lamb, the one who gives himself for us, to know that one also as our King, also as our teacher, as the one who declares God and his word to us, to find Jesus. This invitation to come and to find. Second, to follow. Again, have a look for that. Start at verse 37 and see how many times you notice the word following. Have a look, verse 37 down to verse 43. Is your eye starting to spot those? Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following. Down in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. A little later on in verse 43, Jesus, finding Philip, says to him, follow me. What does it mean to come to Jesus? What is he all about? It is about finding him. It is about following him. Makes sense if you think about it. This is somebody who is the great prophet, who is the king. Of course you're going to follow him. You're going to follow his banner. You are going to let him be your teacher, your guide. So not just following in the sense of going along behind him, but signing up, being part of what he is doing, following in that sense. So find, follow. And then lastly, to stay. Or to, in older language, to abide. It's what it means to come to Jesus. It's a bit less obvious, but it's there in that strange little interaction in verse 38. And these two disciples, they've started following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" I don't know how you would answer that question. What do you want from Jesus? But their answer's strange, isn't it? What do they say? "Rabbi, where are you staying?" It's weird. As if their question is somehow, what sort of accommodation would the Messiah choose? 2-star? 3-star? Where are you staying? Seems like a weird question. But it introduces an idea that gets repeated quite a lot. In fact, we could put it this way. And their question is, where are you staying? So in verse 39, they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him. This language of staying or abiding, it's language that's going to come up a lot in John's gospel. Remain, abide in me. And the promise that Jesus and the Father are going to come and remain with us. It is a promise of staying, of enjoying relationship, of remaining, of being part of a family. So what does it mean to come to Jesus? As we see these first few followers, it means to find. It means to follow. It means to stay, to dwell with, to abide with Jesus. Now, that is helpful, I think, and helpful just to pause on to see that's what it is to follow Jesus, to be a Christian. Whatever else you've heard about it, know that it is these three things: to find, to follow, and then to stay. To find. Sometimes people will talk about life as a great journey and will want to say that the important thing is the journey more than the destination. It's just good to be on the road. That's what the Christian life is like. And it sounds sort of profound, doesn't it? Until you talk to somebody who's been on the road for a long time, or you start to imagine it for yourself. John has just landed from a long journey. I imagine that he wouldn't say the important thing is the journey. I think he would say, it's good to get home. It's good to arrive. Well, that's what is offered as we start to follow Jesus. Not some endless journey, but rather to know that we find something. We find someone. And that can be something that people feel quite suspicious about. And the idea that you might find something, arrive at some certainty, they think open-mindedness would be a much better thing. Just permanently staying open-minded. G.K. Chesterton had a great answer to that. He says the point of opening the mind, just like opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. You're not supposed to go about with just your mouth hanging open. That looks weird. So too, a permanently open mind would be a strange thing, to shut it again on something solid. Here, in Jesus, we find somebody. So to find is really helpful. Life is not some endless quest. Likewise, to follow, to know that in Jesus we have found somebody worth following. So many people in this world are desperate to find somebody they think worth following. And countless people are disappointed to find the person they start following is not worth it. It means that to become a Christian is in some ways the start of a journey, not the end. That to start following Jesus is to have found him, but then not to stay where you are, not to stagnate, but rather to follow him, to grow to be more like him. So to follow, and then to abide, to see that this is not some journey where we're setting out on our own, but to know that Jesus is promising always to be with us, that he will always be with us and we will be with him. So those three words, they promise so much of what the world really wants. What do people want to find in life? They want to find meaning. They want to find direction. And they want to find relationship. And these three little words help us realize Jesus offers us all of that. We find him and we find meaning in him. We find direction following him. We find relationship in knowing that we can dwell with him and him with us. They're just hints at the beginning of this gospel, but as we see people starting to follow Jesus, we realize that is what this is all about. Jesus in verse 39 says, "Come and see. Come and find and follow and stay with me." Jesus' invitation to us. It is also, we start to realize as these early disciples follow Jesus, that it is also their invitation to the world. It is our invitation to the world. And let's notice that in a few ways, and some slides will help us see that. In the finding language, or rather, no, first notice, come and see. Verse 39, Jesus says, come and see. Philip will then take those words and use them for himself. He will say in verse 46, come and see. Jesus' invitation becomes Philip's invitation. Or in the finding language, Jesus finds Philip. The disciples find Jesus. We've heard them say that. We found the Messiah. We found the one Moses spoke about. But then they go out and find. Andrew finds his brother. Philip finds Nathanael. You can see how a sort of chain reaction is starting in verse 40. Have a look there. Andrew has been told about Jesus by John. He was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And so Andrew, who had been told by John, now goes and tells Simon. So we get this chain working out. John has pointed Andrew to Jesus. Andrew has gone to Jesus, and now he's pointing Peter to Jesus. This chain that starts to work itself out. We started to think about this last week, the way that we are all called to be those who are witnesses, who are pointing people to Jesus. So here we see it again. How does the church start to grow? How do more and more people start to follow Jesus? It's by word of mouth. It is by the reviews. It is by people saying, I'm a verified customer. I have met Jesus. You should come and see him too. It's a reminder that those reviews, they are powerful. You will make all sorts of decisions, won't you, based on what other people have recommended to you. Who is a good builder? What is the best route to take? In all sorts of ways, we are going to follow reviews and listen to word of mouth. It's encouraging to us to realize that is powerful. We see people again and again pointing people to Jesus, and they go. The church grows by word of mouth. And then notice, our job is always to bring people to Jesus. There in verse 42, what does Andrew do? He goes and finds his brother, tells him we have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. Some real encouragement there, I think. It is not that Jesus gets further and further into the background, that all you can do is meet a man who met a man who met a person who met a lady who once met Jesus. No, the wonderful opportunity that we all have is to be those who hear about Jesus from others and then go to him. Friends, that is our job in our evangelism. Not to encourage people just to take our word for it, but to give them our word, to share our experience, and then to say, come and see Jesus for yourselves. Over and over again, the gospel will show us how that works. Why not just turn on, it might be a page or two, to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we meet the Samaritan woman. Jesus has this conversation with her, and she realizes that he is the Messiah. What she then immediately does is wanting to go and tell the people in her town. So in verse 28, she leaves her water jar, and the woman goes back to the town and said to the people, come and see. Same phrase again. Come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. She goes, she tells this man, I have found him. Could this be the Messiah? And then have a look down at verse 39. They from the town, many Samaritans from the town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Her word of mouth, it is powerful. She's gone and told them what she's experienced. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, staying again. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Do you see the pattern once more? Somebody meets Jesus and they go to their friends and they say, come and see. And what we most want is people not just to take our word for it, but to be encouraged to go to Jesus himself and there to believe in him. Now, how does that actually work today? You might be wondering, well, it was fine for the Samaritan woman. She could send them to Jesus. She knew where he was. The answer for us is simply to, I think, to get God's word open with people that we all, those of us who are following Jesus, have met him in his word. We want to share our experience and what we've understood of him, the difference that he's made to our lives. But then we want to, for people to encounter Jesus in his word, to come along to church so they can hear of him here, or to say to them, how about we open up the Bible and you could see Jesus for yourself there? Hasn't that been our experience, that as you've opened up the Bible and you've read about this person, Jesus, you've realized this is far more than somebody just from history? You've started to realize this is somebody who knows me, who speaks into my life, whose voice comes through to me in a powerful way. That will be people's experience. To know that our words play a part, it's a great encouragement. But then what we want to do is to help people to come to Jesus for themselves. And then let's take some encouragement from that chain that's still up on the screen there. John the Baptist tells Andrew, Andrew tells Peter. If we were to do a kind of Sunday school quiz this morning, we're not going to, if we did, I imagine you might be able to tell me some things about John the Baptist. He's a fairly famous follower of Jesus. Probably you can tell me a bit more about Peter. Jesus, doesn't he, when he meets Peter, he speaks about the great role that Peter is going to have. In verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah. Bring Simon to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And the footnote there is helpful. It means rock. In other Gospels, we're told Jesus is going to build his church on the rock. Peter is going to have this foundational role in the building of the church. But sandwiched in between them, Andrew. Can anyone tell me anything about Andrew? If you can over lunch, I'll be very impressed. He is almost never heard from again. His name will come up a couple more times in John's gospel, but he plays this vital role in bringing Peter to faith, in pointing to him. It's wonderful to see how even in one little episode like this, we see God using all kinds of people. That story, it'll be repeated all the way down church history. And we could think of some famous Christians over the years. Very few people whose names we know are the people who led them to the Lord. But God has used wonderfully over the years countless people who won't be remembered, but have been faithful to this challenge, to be those who say, come and see, let me show you Jesus. So at the heart of what we're looking at this morning, this invitation to come and to see, that is what Jesus invites us to see for ourselves, to experience it for ourselves. And then a church that is called to repeat that call, to say, come and see. We can share something with you. We can tell you what he's done in our lives, but come and see Jesus. What will happen if you do? If you do heed that call to come and see Jesus? Well, I think Jesus' conversation with Nathanael in the second half of our passage helps us answer that. Here is a picture of someone who is coming to Jesus and a picture for us all of what we would see and find if we did. Let's read from verse 43 again. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here's this sequence that we've been seeing so far. Jesus comes to find Philip. Philip goes looking for Nathanael and shares his testimony, gives witness, we have found the one Moses wrote about. It doesn't go very well, though. Verse 46, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? We'll learn a bit later on. Nathanael's from Cana, a local town rivalry. Okay? Cambridge. Can anything good come out of there? That's the sort of thing going on here. Of course, we know where Jesus has really come from. John's gospel has told us, hasn't he? He's come from heaven. Can anything good come from there? Yes. But Nathanael doesn't understand to begin with. He's heard Philip, and he hears this invitation again. He's skeptical, but Philip says, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So as he encounters Jesus, he's heard enough to get him there, to get him curious. And then as he meets Jesus, he realizes, here is not just any ordinary human being. Here is somebody who somehow has knowledge of me. Somebody who saw me before I saw him. Somebody who knew me before anyone had even spoken to me. And so that helps him take seriously what he's heard. By verse 49, Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to believe. But then Jesus helps him understand, well, what then will he see? Remember, that's the great invitation, to come and see. So Jesus says to him, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It is a strange picture, isn't it? Some of us, though, that might be familiar, the idea of angels descending and ascending on somebody. It comes from the life of Jacob back in the book of Genesis. Here's the passage. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. It's Jacob's vision. He's on the run, and there, laying his head on a stone out in the wilderness, he sees this great vision. He sees a ladder. Now, in John's gospel, the picture is just slightly different. Jesus is saying, there's not a ladder, but rather the Son of Man is the place where all of this is happening. In place of a ladder, the Son of Man is where these angels of God are ascending and descending. In other words, Jesus is saying to Nathanael, what is it you're going to see? You are going to see heaven opened. That's what Jacob saw, but not through some ladder going up and down, but rather through Jesus. That is what you are going to see when you come to him, heaven opened. In some ways, I think that is to describe what Jesus' life is. Life is God come down. And the thought that there is a ladder, a step, a stairway, and instead of us needing to climb up, God himself has come down. So the idea of God coming down and revealing himself, we meet it in Jesus as he walks this earth. But more particularly, I think this is probably to do with his death. The point when, as the Son of Man, he is lifted up. That there, suspended between earth and heaven, that is when heaven is truly opened. That is when we can know God. That is when we can have access to the Father. So a picture of who Jesus is, what he's come to do. If you come to Jesus, you might come like Nathanael. Skeptical to begin with, hearing something about him, but then invited to see Jesus, to see him as he really is, the place where heaven and earth meets. It's the first thing that we might see about him, that heaven is open. It's what Jacob realizes when he wakes from that vision. He says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I have found the gate of heaven. Jesus says, that is now him. What else does Jesus want us to understand from this strange little conversation? Well, the first thought, that heaven is open through him. And the second is that God is now with his people. And what God wanted Jacob to know, straight after that vision, God says these words in Genesis. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. So as Jacob receives that vision in Genesis of heaven opened, what God wants to know is that the door doesn't then close, but rather that God is with him. As we've seen, that is one of the things that Jesus is promising for us, that as we come and follow him, he will remain with us and us with him. And so by referring back to this incident in Genesis, we're supposed to be seeing this, that God, that heaven is open and that God is with his people. That this promise, I will be with you wherever you go, words that Jesus will speak later to his disciples after the resurrection. To come and see Jesus, we see where heaven is opened, and we see God is with his people. And then lastly, we see God's people transformed. It's what we will see as we come to Jesus. There is there's at least one strange bit in this story that people struggle with. Why, when Jesus first sees Nathanael, does he say, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit? Seems like a strange saying, doesn't it? The answer, I think, is that we are supposed to see a contrast with Jacob. Remember, Jacob is the one who saw this great vision of heaven opened. But what sort of a man was Jacob? Jacob was a deceiver. He had just gone into his father, his blind father, pretending to be his brother so that he could get his blessing. Jacob was a deceiver. And yet, as Jesus starts calling people to himself, we're told here that Nathanael, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So God's people, Israel, I think there is a hint here that they are being transformed by coming to see Jesus, by seeing heaven opened and God dwelling with his people, that there is a kind of transformation. There's a new Jacob. There's a better Jacob. Not because Nathanael was better than Jacob in himself. He was confused and skeptical, just like the rest of us. He needed to be led to Jesus. But there's a hint here that God is going to transform his people, that where there was deceit and sin, something new is coming. So come and see. It is Jesus' great invitation to us. It is our invitation to the world to say to them, come and see. As we come to Jesus, what might we see? That heaven is opened, that God dwells with his people, that we can be transformed through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for all that Jesus means. Through him, heaven is open. You are with us and we can be transformed. So, Father, we pray that please, any who here are holding back and have heard that invitation to come to Jesus, please might they. Please open their eyes that they might see who he truly is. Not just some man from Nazareth, but you coming down, opening heaven to be with us. Father, we pray that please you would so thrill us with the things that we have come and seen, that we might be those who go out and invite others, that they too might come and see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.